Hello again. We want to welcome you back to the Uncensored Dads and the Uncensored Word podcast here on Bobway Media. If you're listening on the Gospel Radio Network, TGRN.org, you'll find us during the Mornings for the Master segment, Wednesday mornings at 9 o'clock and again at 9 p.m. With me, as always, is Brother Matthew Olson from the Chipman Rural Congregation, Chipman Rural Congregation there in Lee's Summit, Missouri. I always want to flip those around. I don't know why. We're thankful for him being here with us this morning, and myself, Russ Earl, from the Ooligah Church of Christ here in Ooligah, Oklahoma. We've been looking at the last several weeks just really Christian responsibilities in general. We've been looking at Christian responsibilities to self is what we started off with. Then we looked at Christian responsibilities to the home, to the government, and now we're looking more at the church and looking at. We're going to begin today by looking at the acts of worship. When we say the acts of worship, there are five things we find in the New Testament that when they go together to worship God on the first day of the week, that they would have five acts of worship that would take place. You have singing that would happen. You have prayer. You have reading or exhortation. And then you have the Lord's Supper. And then you also would have the contribution. We say the reading, or sometimes we say it's either reading of scripture or a lesson, a Bible lesson of some time, reading or teaching there. And we find all those things in place. And you find these things after the institution, after the church began there in Acts chapter 2, moving forward, you find those things. And you find many of those things being discussed prior to that. But after that, when they get together and they are worshiping God, you'll find five things that take place. And they're not always mentioned each and every time, but that doesn't mean that they do not take place. You know, if something takes place, if you have a worship service on the first of the week mentioned in one location, and it mentions two or three things, and you have it mentioned again somewhere else, and it mentions a few other things, what would take place? We would assume all those things take place each and every time, just because they're not mentioned, each and every time that those things do take place. For example, we find that singing is mentioned back in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, and also in Colossians 3 and verse 16. And we think about singing and worship. We look at Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to turn over there here in the New King James. But Ephesians chapter 5, looking at verses 18 and 19, here the Bible says, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And he goes on to talk about giving thanks to the Lord for all things. He says here, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit." Telling us here, really he's referencing the idea of us not getting carried away in things which are sinful. And he tells us what we should be doing. We should be spending more time doing things such as singing. He mentions a type of singing here in verse 19. He says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, psalms, according to the word psalms, and here in Ephesians 5, verse 19, can be a reference to a striking of the chords of an instrument. And we're going to talk about this here in just a moment, so don't get ahead of me when we talk about these striking of the chords things. And then he also mentions here, verse 19, the hymns. There are mentioned here a song and the tithe and tithe praise of God, a sacred song or a hymn, and then spiritual songs, which here's I'm trying to bring it up here on Strong's. It has spiritual as one word and songs as another, but just the idea of a song that is no doubt going to be obviously spiritual in nature, but it's going to be in accordance to the word of God. A song, I think spiritual songs, thinking about those things that teach Bible truth. Then he says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And we understand the word melody there is also to pluck off or pull out, to cause to vibrate, different things such as that. But he mentions in people, when we read these verses, people will focus on that word psalms and making melody as the idea of saying, well, see, that's talking about mechanical instruments. But it's interesting that, yes, there actually is an instrument mentioned in verse 19, but we have to realize which one he's talking about. Because, if he talks about making melody on your guitar or on your piano or on other instrument, it'd be hard to fight against that. I'm not sure how you would. But in verse 19, he does mention an instrument. Notice what it is. Making melody, and I notice he says, in your heart to the Lord. So when we talk about singing to God, we pluck the strings of our heart. We go back and look in the Old Testament where we find examples of mechanical instruments being used. But many times we find where one of the first things to go when people are offering up vain worship to God, one of the first things that's mentioned sometimes, or oftentimes, and especially in David's time period, was taking away your string instruments. And some will argue that it was a commandment of God. Some say that it wasn't. In all reality, it doesn't matter. Because what we find are those are things that were done under an entirely different law. Sometimes we reference a command of God, and sometimes we reference how even God calls them instruments of David, things such as that. But again, what had happened there is the worship had become vain. And we find here in verse 19, when we are singing to God, we are to pluck the strings of our heart there in verse 19, not a mechanical instrument. Because we also notice there in verse 19, what else does he say? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, all these things are done in your heart. But if you put this together with Colossians chapter 3, we also learn something else about singing. We are reminded in Colossians 3 and verse 16 that singing also involves teaching. He says in Colossians 3 and verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Now notice, teaching and admonishing, that means encouraging one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, the instrument is mentioned is the heart. But he also says that these things are teaching and admonishing one another. And he says how? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You think about this. Does a guitar teach you anything by plucking it? No. Does any other mechanical instrument teach you anything by simply playing it? No. But do singing words to God, making melody in your heart to God, because that's where the melody is always mentioned there, here in Colossians 3, verse 16, and also Ephesians 5, verse 19, it's the heart that's the instrument. But what is doing the teaching? It's the words. It's not the instrument. An instrument cannot teach you anything. If you have instruments teaching you things, you have a entirely different problem. But we find here in verse 16, it is the song, it is the words that we're singing that teach us things. You probably have heard people say, and I'm going to stop here after this comment, but you probably have heard people say the idea that, well, we need those things to help us, you know, keep a tune and those types of things. But yet we have, you know, what's the purpose of a pitch pipe or a tuning fork? It's for that same thing. I've never seen someone get up and play a song on a pitch pipe. That'd be pretty difficult to do. Or play a song on a tuning fork, because the purpose of those things is in the name. Define the pitch in order to find the tune. And then beyond that, what do? You stop using it. And to make the argument that we use mechanical instruments to help us keep the tune, well, friends, that's not the case. One of the reasons we have those who help lead us in song is to help us also to keep on tune. What are they doing? They're not playing an instrument. They're helping us keep up with the song and keep our proper pitch or the proper tune while we do so. We do not need a mechanical instrument, because by doing those things, we are only adding to the worship which we are not to add anything to. And we find in the New Testament time period, in the time of the apostles, during the time of Christ, we do not find when they worshiped God on the first day of the week in the time of the apostles, you don't find mechanical instruments ever being mentioned. You know, David mentions them numerous times in the Psalms, but in the New Testament, it's like they completely disappear. Why is that? Because they weren't using them. And there's a good reason for that, because there was no command from God for them to do so, and they were following God's command. And by them doing that, we today do the same thing, and we follow their example, that we leave those types of things out of our worship to God. Okay, I'm going to stop there for just a moment. And that Brother Matt, add anything you like as we continue looking at this first act of worship, or singing during our worship to God. Brother Matt?
Yeah, the latter part, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I mean, you nailed it on the head. It's not, I think, I always preface this with, kind of before we were Christians, we kind of took Noah and Aubrey to one of Rochelle's sister's church services. I preface this to, man, it was Noah's first rock concert, right? Because he had to be 12 to go into the auditorium, and it was a rock concert, and they called this church. How is that edifying God? How is that singing praises to God when I can't even hear? You know, I mean, you have musical instruments, you have guitars, you have keyboards, drums, just boom, 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 boom. How are you edifying God in your heart? Or making melody in your heart? 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, how is it that this is the order in the church meeting is the preface to it. And it says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. And the latter part of this says, let all things be done for edification. If we're edifying God, I mean, and it just says making melody in your heart. Can I make melody with an instrument? Yeah, sure. I mean, can I make music? Yeah, sure. Sounds great, whatever. But is that coming from my heart? God wants to hear what's coming from our heart, what's coming from our voice. And I know you have those some people that go, well, you know, I'm not a good singer, so I'm not going to sing. I'm not a great singer, but I'm going to belt it out, you know. And do I like belting it out by myself? No. I couldn't stand in front of people and lead singing. That would not be good. I'm going to tell you that now. But when we go into church at Chipman Road and you just hear the voices just singing all together, man, it is so uplifting. It is so awesome. And you get edification out of it. You're like, wow, I am here with the saints. We're singing to God. And it is part of the acts of worship. I mean, you can't say it isn't. I also want to pull up James 5:13. In the latter part of the verse, it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Sing psalms. But it's not saying, I know we talked about back in the Old Testament where there might have been harps, there might have been flutes, and, you know, David was dancing in front of the Ark of the Covenant and all that. But in the New Testament, there's no mention of instruments. You know, there's Baptists, there's Lutherans, there's different things that they'll have organs, they'll have drums, they'll have a contemporary service where it's just the piano. And man, sometimes if you really listen, you can't hear anything except that, or like a big organ. And how is that edifying God? I mean, if you can't even hear yourself sing, how are we edifying God and making melody in our heart? And I don't understand it. I mean, I came from a denomination, but I just don't see, the more and more you study, the more and more you see, it's singing, it's making melody in your heart. It's coming from your heart. It's not coming from an instrument. And like you talked about, a pitch pipe. Yeah, pitch pipe to get the right pitch. These singers want to get the right pitch for the song. But, I mean, they're not sitting up there just keep blowing it, right? Poot, toot, 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 you know? I mean, it just states here that we need to make melody in our hearts. And it mentions nothing about instruments. And that's the part that people, it's gotten kind of messed up with. So,
you know, and part of the problem we run into, and like you mentioned there, the, you know, going into a denomination before, you know, being a Christian, I know one brother, this was years and years ago. I don't hold this against him or anything like that, because peer pressure is tough, and I understand that he was visiting his family during his time, and he went in to this denomination, and, you know, he, like I said, no judgment. This is a long time ago, and I'm sure he's, you know, repenting of those things now. He knew it was wrong. But the point I'm making is he went into this denomination. It was a Methodist denomination. I'll just tell you that because that's what it was. And he said, you know, I went in and he said, I couldn't hear anything they were singing. It's like you were saying. He said, I couldn't hear anything. Yeah. Everything was going on. He said, I couldn't understand even what they were saying. You know, sometimes we kind of joke around. I know parents are joking around sometimes with this, sometimes serious about when we're listening to something on the radio and we say, I don't understand what they're saying. What kind of music is this? You know, why don't I know what they're saying? And we say the exact same thing sometimes when we walk into a denomination and we hear that and we think, I can't even hear what they're saying. If we cannot understand it, how can we give praise to God that way? You know, one of the things the Apostle Paul tells us is to sing with understanding. How can you sing along with somebody you don't even know the words to? I'm sure someone's out there just waiting to say, well, you know, they have it on the screen, or, you know, we're just being, you know, harsh towards our friends who are in denominations. That's not true. If you look in the Bible, we find examples of singing in the New Testament time, in the time period of the new law being in effect. And what were they doing? They were just singing. And some will say, well, they didn't have those things available. Yes, they did. If David had available in the Old Testament, give me a break. They had available in the New Testament time period. And then, of course, we have those who go to the book of Revelation. And this is one, a little bit sarcastic, is my favorite argument, because the book Revelation number one is loaded with figurative language. Yeah. What do we find being discussed in heaven in Revelation 14 and Revelation 15? Well, it mentions harps in heaven. Okay, first of all, a couple of things. Number one, you're talking about heaven, right? Which is always described in a figurative sense, right? I mean, is there literally streets of gold? Well, no, it's a spiritual place. So how can it literally be streets of gold? Is there literally a sea of glass? No. It's talking about the purity that's in heaven, and it's talking about the calmness and the absence of drama. Well, think about the sea of glass. It means it's not moving. There's nothing disturbing it. But we also find in the book of Revelation what's called the bowls of incense, which the Bible tells us quite plainly is a reference to the prayers of the saints. Wouldn't it be logical to conclude also those individuals who are singing, who are using harps in heaven, is just a reference to them singing praises to God? You see, we take things that are figurative, and we try to make it literal. Is there literally a dragon that's going to come out of the bottomless pit? Well, there are those today who would say, well, yes, there is. You know, there's going to be this great war, there's going to be Armageddon, because people don't understand it a figurative language. In the book of Revelation, one of the most figurative books in the Bible, if not the most figurative book of the Bible, and we try to take that and we try to say it's literal because we try to teach things that are fitting with our own man-made ideas and what we think, what we feel is right, what we feel is going to happen. You know, Christ defeated Satan when he died on the cross. Satan lost at that moment. Sin was defeated. He rose from the grave, conquered death. All was waiting for what is now is the final judgment, which the Bible tells us at the same time, Satan will be thrown down for the final time. The book of Revelation talks about the bottomless pit, but then it also talks about another place where he is cast in a lake of burning, lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And it doesn't mention him ever rising again because there's no coming back from that. And so, and not to go on to Revelation, but we take figurative language today and we totally try to apply it in a literal sense, which is not how we do things. We cannot apply those figurative things. You know, people will talk about, well, you know, what about the Antichrist? What about this? What about that? We have to realize there's a lot of people who are against Christ. That's what the idea of an Antichrist is. It's just someone who's against Christ. Well, there's a lot of them out there. When we're talking about singing praises to God, we have to go back. We have to look at commandments. We have to look at examples. We have to look where it's implied. We find commandments and we find examples of singing. We find praying. All these things we're talking about this morning. And in the air chamber time, these people gather together to worship God. And so when we see that, we see what we should be doing. And the last thing we want to do is go beyond what the Bible says. If we stick with what the Bible teaches, and we find the examples, and we follow those types of things, and we follow that pattern because it does make a pattern, then we can know that we are in the right. But when we venture off and we say, well, I feel this, or I think, you know, we've done this for so many years, or we've always done this, which is not actually accurate, we venture into the realm of sin and going against the word of God. And that's what we want to avoid. And so we think about these acts of worship. We have to realize that we have to get our heart right. I think the entertainment industry has caused us to think, well, when we go into a worship service, when we go anywhere, that we should be entertained. Then we go to worship, well, they should sing songs that entertain me. They're, you know, this is too boring. Where's the guitar? Where's this? Where's that? What is our focus anyway? Why aren't we, when we go to worship service on the first day of the week, when we go together with the saints, what is the purpose of being there? It's not to be entertained. That cannot be the reason. You know, when the Apostle Paul and others talk about worship to God, they talk about how entertaining it was and all those types of things? No. He talks about how they pray to God, how God answered their prayers, how great God was. They sing praises to God. All those types of things are found there. It's never centered on man. In fact, we look at, I believe it's Matthew chapter 6, where Christ on the Sermon on the Mount, who rebukes over and over again those who he calls hypocrites who are doing things for themselves. And we still have those today who, when they approach worship, it's the same thing. They want to do things that will please themselves. And we're never going to be pleasing to God if that's our attitude. We have to realize that worship is not about us. We're not there to please ourselves. We're there to do things in such a way that brings honor and glory to God. Now, I'm going to stop there for just a moment, let Matt add anything you like before we go on to our next avenue of worship here.
Yeah, you hit the nail on the head right there. what's the whole idea of worship? It's to worship God. It's not for our own our own deal. And you hear that all the time. Well, you know, this church does this, you know. Hey, this church, I can send my kids to a play area and they can do children's church, and I can focus and I can get something out of the service. Well, that's the whole idea of going to worship, is for you to focus, and your main focus should be on God. You know, I mean, we've talked about the five acts. Well, we started talking about the five acts: singing, prayer, reading, Lord's Supper, contributions. I mean, if your mind isn't right, what's the point of going to worship? And I know, like, Sunday morning, sometimes, you know, if you're kind of getting ready, and things might happen, or, you know, like, just take for instance, you might get a call from something that kind of puts you in a bad mood. Well, we kind of need to still get our mind right and ready to worship our God. And you talk about Revelations, like how it's people take that and they form it into, like, hey, this is going to happen. Like, we can bring up those Left Behind books and all that kind of stuff, where those guys literally think that Revelations is going to happen the way it comes. Like, there is a Antichrist. Antichrist is anyone against Christ. Anti is against. So if it, you know, you can talk to an atheist, they're Antichrist. You know, anybody who doesn't believe what the Bible says is Antichrist, because the Bible is what centered around Christ. And if we don't get our mind right, we don't get our heart right while we're in worship. And I know your mind can wander, you know, and sometimes some people see, they say that shiny little object and there goes their mind, you know, and it's like, woo. But we need to get back on focus and focus to why we are there. What is the purpose? It is for us, for edification. I understand that, but what are we going there for? Is to worship our God every first day of the week, and keep in mind that is what we need to do. That's our mindset. And singing, we singing with our hearts. It's not singing with an instrument, singing with a guitar, or singing with a... Aubrey just graduated, and we had a graduation, and we had to listen to people singing Amazing Grace with guitars, and just different songs that you're just like, oh man, this is so wrong, you know, and it's like, some people just don't get it, you know, or some people don't get it because they haven't been told, too. They've just grown up in traditions of, you know, this is the way we do it. You know, I remember as a kid, I could go through the whole service in the denomination. I knew every word that was going to be said. I knew every song that was going to be sung. I knew, you just knew it, because it's just, here we go, here we go, here we go. But the whole focus around the acts of worship is worshiping our loving God. That is the main focus, and that's what we need to get around. It's not for us. It's, hey, we're there to worship God in a manner that pleases Him, right? That's what we always say. You know, hopefully everything was done in a manner that pleased you, God. It's not, well, in a manner that pleases me. You know, what am I getting out of this? You know, some people come to worship. Well, what did you get anything out of it? I sure hope you did. But I mean, our main focus needs to be God. God number one. That's where our whole focus needs to be in life, is God number one. So,
you know, in one of those things, like you mentioned there, you know, we don't get it. And I think one of the reasons for that is because we don't, the concept or the teaching of Bible authority is absent in so many places. And when we say Bible authority, we mean when we do something and with the church, or we do something in the worship or in a Bible class, or we have a church, we call it sometimes a church sponsored event. Are we considering what the Bible says about that? You know, when we do a Bible camp, it's not the church that does that. There's actually many churches that work in that. Sometimes you have a group of men who sit down and say, here's some things we can do. But at the same time, their goal at the same time is always to make sure that when we come to when we worship God, and we have a Bible class, or we have a time period of singing and praying, all that, that's still done in a proper way. you know, for instance, it would look a little crazy, don't you think, if we go to worship service on a Sunday and we do the five acts of worship and we do it without the use of mechanical instruments. But if you go to a Bible camp and we said, okay, well, this is different, so we're going to bring in the guitar, wouldn't that go against Bible teaching? Well, yes. Yeah. See, anytime we sing praise to God in worship, mechanical instruments should not be there. And, you know, we think about Bible authority is, do we find examples in the New Testament, the time period which we live under today, the New Testament law, do we find examples of anyone who, when they sing praises to God, they use mechanical instruments? The answer is no. It is not mentioned anywhere. Throughout all those times of worship being discussed, do you ever, and worship acts being brought out and being shown that they were doing certain things, you never find it mentioned. And so when we talk about worship service, and not just singing, but when we pray to God, and when we have a sermon, we have the Lord's Supper that takes place, and we give back to God, all those types of things, are we doing it in a way that's pleasing to God? Because one of the things I think about, I'm gonna try to keep ahead of myself here because I see the list we have here. But one thing about giving, there's a lot of things today that are done in a way that, especially around giving, they're not found in the Bible. I mean, do you ever find anywhere in the Bible where they gave the night before the Lord's Day? Do you ever find an example of people saying, hey, you know what, there's gonna be a lot of people there, so we're going to get together and we're just gonna do our contribution the night before? We don't find that in the Bible. We don't find that example of laying by in store on a Saturday evening. I know some people say, well, Sunday is just the New Testament Christian Sabbath. No, it's not. That's a terrible understanding. The Sabbath was always on Saturday, but we don't do that today. Therefore, it's ended, and it's not Sunday now. Not that bothers me at all, if you can't tell. But we find these different things that take place today, and we have to say, okay, is this actually approved of by God? Do we actually find where this is, the Bible says that this type of thing is okay? And as we talk about singing, we talk about worship, and I hear people say this sometimes before, and I hear things like, well, they have this talent, they have this gift, and that's one that really gets me. They have this gift. Can't they use it? Well, sure, they have a ability to do something. Mm-hmm. Sure, they can use it, but it doesn't mean it has to be done in a worship service. Yep. I have the ability to go out and change my tire on my car, but am I going to bring that in and say, here's a part of worship, I want to show you what servant is, and change a tire in the middle of worship service? No, that'd be ridiculous. And we should have that same attitude about using different abilities that people say they have in worship. Just because you have an ability doesn't mean it has any part of worship to God. Whether you're talking about someone who can play an instrument or someone who can sing well, they say, well, you know, so-and-so has a really pretty voice, they should be able to get up and do a solo. No. You know why? Because the Bible has no example of that. Not one. None. What we find are people, when they get together on the first day of the week, they sing as a congregation. They sing as God's people together. No one got up and sang while everyone else was silent, because that is not what we find in the New Testament. When we fail to realize is that actually is entertainment. And people argue with that, but show me where in the Bible where that teaches anything different. We, just because people have certain abilities, or groups of people have certain abilities, you know, we have choirs today, you know, people get up and they'll sing for the congregation, or they'll lead the congregation, or maybe they sing with it, and they're just up there in their little robes or whatever. Why? Why is that the case? We find all types of different things were allowed and permitted in the Old Testament. Even Christ mentioned that there in Matthew 19. He talks about marriage and divorce and how Moses permitted certain things, but how from the beginning it was not so. Which means, yeah, some things were permitted or even tolerated in the Old Testament law. But today he says what? That's not the case. Now God commands all men everywhere to repent, which means that's not happening now. We are in the New Testament law. The New Testament law shows us in the New Testament, when they worshiped God, they did so without the use of mechanical instruments, because that's what God intended from the very beginning. Now, yeah. Now we can move on to our next point, unless you want to add something else here.
No, I just want to say, I mean, in the New Testament, somebody needs to show me where it says musical instruments are accepted. I mean, if you can, then, hey, we'll change our whole view. But nowhere in the New Testament does it say that they used musical instruments, you know, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Right. That's it. I mean, that's, you know, hook, line, and sinker. Basically they say,
well, you think about that phrase to the Lord, that tells you who it's to be directed to. I mean, mm-hmm. who's, who are, who are we directing our worship to? Is it towards us or towards someone else? And our next point here is prayer as being a part of worship. But it is, most definitely. In Acts chapter 2, looking at verse 42, the Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." And so this tells us there, because we're talking about prayer, we're going to stick with this one, but there's other things mentioned there. But he says in verse 42, "and in prayers," which means when they came together, they had prayer when they worshiped God. He says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which tells you what they taught, the apostles' doctrine, which is, as we understand it, the doctrine of Christ, right? Otherwise, they wouldn't be apostles. They'd be somebody else. In the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, which means they did those things together. You can't be in fellowship if you're not together. And the breaking of bread, that's a reference to, sometimes it's a reference depending on the context, a common meal, or it can be a reference to the Lord's Supper. Here, because we're talking about worship, it's a reference to the Lord's Supper. And in prayers. And so we find there's several things there mentioned just in that one verse about worship. What did they do? They taught. And what did they teach? They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You can't do that just by words. What do? You teach it. You remind those things. So it's always at the forefront of your mind. This is what we do. This is what we believe. And here's why. Right? Over and over and over again. And so there was teaching. There was fellowship, which means they came together on the first day of the week. They came together as a church. We find in Acts chapter 2, when did those things begin? On the first day of the week, right? When they all gathered together in one place, these men began. And what happened? They followed that same pattern. We find also in Acts 20 and verse 7. In fellowship and in breaking of bread, a reference to the Lord's Supper, which we'll talk about more later, and in prayer. This is a reference to public prayer that is done in worship. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and looking at verse 15, here the Bible says, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and also sing with the understanding." And so when we pray, we're to do what? We are to pray, understand, and when we pray, we say things that would not disagree with God's word. You know, I hear people say things sometimes, and sometimes I kind of cringe a little bit. You know, there's some things that people say out of habit, which you try to help them over time. For instance, you hear when someone gets up and lead a public prayer and they say, "In Christ's name, I pray." In reality, we should say, "In Christ's name, we pray," because it's a congregation, you know, those types of things, which I understand those things are habits sometimes. When you pray a lot, you say "I" more than you say "we," right? Because you want to say "we" when you're in a group. And so those types of things, you know, you try to work out those habits and be more conscious of what you're saying. But yet we have those who sometimes you get up and they pray for things. You think, well, that really isn't something you should be praying for. You know, we pray, some people get up, maybe they'll pray for something that's selfish. You know, they pray that they get up to pray for something that's materialistic. You know, let's say, you know, instead of saying, "I'll pray that," you know, we, you know, the Lord, you know, for example, when Christ prays, he says, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." He's talking about God meeting their needs. But sometimes, you know, sometimes you hear people say that phrase, and that's perfectly fine, spot on. That's the correct attitude. You know, provide for us our needs, because you're not asking for something beyond that. But yet we have sometimes those who get up and they'll pray for certain things, and you're like, that sounds a little, you know, to me a little demanding or a little wishy, you know. Mm-hmm. God's going to provide for us. And if it's God's will, then we have no reason to be asking for specific things. It says, saying, "Lord, if it's your will, you know, let this, you know, loan and everything work out so we can buy this home. We have a nice place to live." That, at least in my judgment, that is a totally fine prayer. But if our attitude is, "Lord, we pray that this goes well because we want this larger home, because it'd be so much nicer to have than the one we have now," you know, a little bit different. Because need versus want, sometimes we confuse those things. I think back to Matthew 6 and verse 33, when Christ is encouraging us not to worry about things. He says there in Matthew chapter 6, towards the end of Matthew chapter 6, "Do not worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on, for the Lord knows that you need all these things." And he says, but "seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, your needs, will be added to you." And so we put God first. God's going to provide for us. The problem sometimes when we approach God in prayer, sometimes we go with him to God in prayer sometimes with more of our wants instead of more of our needs. And we go spend less time going to God in thankfulness, and we spend too much time going to God asking for things. You know, we need to be, that's a very easy thing to get caught up into. We get worried about certain situations and we don't stop and say, "Thank you, Lord, for this, you know, working out according to your will and you know, those types of things. And so we have to be very mindful of that, especially when we're praying before the church. We need to be mindful of what we're praying about and what we're saying. And just a little tidbit about a public prayer when you're praying in worship. We have to realize also that not every prayer needs to be a mini sermon, as I call it. Mm-hmm. I remember one brother, I did a sermon, and he had a closing prayer. He decided that he was going to use his closing prayer to refute or to rebut what I had said. I called out a school that was no longer doing what was right, and he didn't like it. And he decided he was going to rebut that in my closing prayer. That's not a place for that. That's a mini sermon. You know, if you have a problem with that, first of all, you should have came to me, which you never did. But if you have a problem with that, deal with it after. God knows what is right and what is wrong concerning that. If you have a concern about that, maybe your prayer should be something about, you know, we pray, Father, we're always seeking that which is right and that which is true, something of that nature. Nothing wrong with that. But it's not a time for a rebut or a correction, or definitely for a meeting or for a second lesson. I always think about also sometimes those who quote scripture in a prayer, you know, sometimes we might make a little small little, you know, paraphrase of a verse or something the Lord, you know, the scripture teaches. But at the same time, we have to be careful and remember that while we're quoting scripture in prayer, the Lord knows what his word says, you know, as one brother told me. And so we need to be mindful about those things. And I know some people will say, well, you know, you're really limiting what we're saying. No, I'm trying to encourage us to think about what we're saying. And is it, does it make any logical sense to say those things? And is it selfish? Is it right? Is it uplifting? You know, those types of things. Those are all things we should consider, even in a public or a private prayer. So I'm going to stop there for just a moment. I'm going to stop there and let the Matt add anything you like there.
Well, think about our words, right? We should be thinking about the words, and that goes back to even singing. And we should be thinking about the words that we say in a prayer. I mean, there's no shame in writing down your prayer. I mean, there's no shame in it. I mean, people think, oh, I gotta, you know, I get nervous when I stand up and do things in front of people, you know, but there's sometimes that you gotta do it, and not you gotta do it, but you're willing to do it. In public prayer, yeah, you might stumble here and there, and you might, you know, say some things, but redact it, you know. Does it mean that we just keep saying the same things over and over and over and over again? No. Take the Pharisees. That's what they would do, is when they pray, they would over and over and over again. Or how do we come to God in prayer? It's kind of like the publican and the Pharisee. How the Pharisee is like, oh, don't make me like this man next to me who, you know, does this and does this. And the publican wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He said, you know, he's like, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy. You know, when we come to our Father in prayer, like you said, we don't need to have a mini sermon. Speaking of another brother, I remember we were out at camp one time, and it was the last night, and we do this roundup, you know, where we sing a common love and then we pray. And I don't mean to be mean or disrespectful to anybody, but when you have a group of kids in ages from 9 to 18, they don't want to stand out there for 20 minutes. This brother did a 20-minute prayer, and it's just, it's kind of more repetitive. And maybe he had all these things in it on his heart and his mind, and he just was going to miss, and that's fine, but I don't mean to be, maybe you should have turned that into a speech at the end of the night, right? I mean, in all reality, you know, sometimes we get up there and we think, oh my goodness, I got to pray for, I'm going to do a 3-minute prayer. I'm going to do that. Say what's on your heart and what, you know, it kind of, Jesus Christ gave us the, I guess they call it not the prayer, but it's a model prayer, right? He said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's sacred. Right? Your kingdom come, the church. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and do not lead us into temptation. That is the model prayer. Does that mean we repetitiously say this over and over and over again? No. It means he's given us an example of the things we should pray for. The things, you know, pray that the church will grow. Pray that we are edifying God in this, in the worship service. Or, you know, sometimes we get up and we just think, like you said, somebody needs to get up and say something about your sermon. And do, let's just think about it and say, you know, we need, our prayers need to be from our heart. And if you have to write it down, don't think of it as, oh my gosh, I got to write this prayer down. People are going to think this is, hey, I write stuff down all the time just to get my, you know, your thoughts out there, your feelings out there. And, you know, and God kind of talked about praying without ceasing, you know, constantly being that, in that mindset. So.
So we were, you know, talking about prayer and talking about writing things down. You know, that's a very good practice, because, you know, we don't want to, someone sometimes might get up and they forget something and they get confused, or they get confused, and then maybe they get embarrassed, they stumble over something. And so I have no problem people writing that down. I don't think anybody should. I remember one brother at another location, he had his prayer written down on a note card. And he is a little bit older gentleman. He got really nervous. And if he just called on him out of the spur of the moment, it would really, really bother him. You know, like he'd get really, really racked and nerves. But if he knew ahead of time he's going to need a prayer, he was fine with it. You know, he have it written down, that kind of thing. I think that's perfectly fine, especially if you haven't done very many prayers in a worship service, to do that. And he's talking about also, you know, if you have several people you want to mention by name, to have those names written down. And I also encourage people to be careful with that, because sometimes you leave someone off, someone might get upset that you didn't say their name. that does happen. But, you know, we need to be mindful of that. You know, there's prayer. There are certain things we can pray for and the ways which we can pray. There are also certain areas in which they can perfectly help us and help us in our prepare for a prayer, whether it be public or private, you know, writing it down or looking at various prayers of brethren in the Bible. You know, look at how Paul prayed, look at how, you know, Christ, you know, his model prayer that he gives us. Or look at how Paul prayed, how Timothy prayed, and other people like that as well. God was always the first one they acknowledged. You know, when Paul writes to those in Colossae or those in Philippi or those in Galatia, he gives reference to them, but he also gives reference to God. If not, you know, either he may mention the people he's talking to right away, but he may also mention how he mentions them, and then he also mentions how he prays for them always. And, you know, his prayer for them many times is so, or every time I should say, not many times, but it's so spot on with how he prays, just the format he follows. You know, he's always giving thanks to God. You know, he always asks for God's will to be done in everything. And that's the type of attitude we should have. When we talk about praying in worship service, our prayer needs to make sure we do our very best, make sure our prayer is not one that seems selfish, or that we just want to, and that's not just a prayer of making requests over and over again, but we thank the Lord for various things. You know, even during time period of the pandemic, so-called, or whatever it may be, there's always things to thank God for. Whether it be our health, even if we're not feeling 100%, maybe it's the chance, the fact that we get to see our friends and family at a worship service. Maybe it's because of technology, we're able to have, you know, Zoom calls with our family members during the week, which, you know, during the, you know, the worst of things, as they call it, was really nice to be able to do FaceTime the people who, you know, even people were staying home because they were sick or thought they might be sick. You're able to do those types of things. You know, we should thank God for that. Because we have a lot of things that, even in the worst and darkest of times, we have a lot of things we can still be thankful for. You know, one of the things that I think about Job, a man who went through a lot of dark, dark times, he had things to be thankful for, even if he didn't even realize it. You know, one of the things that we think about, without thinking about, when I think about Job, is that God was there even when Job thought he wasn't. You know, there was a point there where Job says that the Lord has made me his enemy. And one of the things that Satan, I think, in my mind, tried to push upon Job is that God had walked away from him. And his friends trying to tell him that you have sinned, that's when this has happened, basically kind of really added to that. But when God finally speaks there towards the end of the book, it became very apparent that God had been around the whole entire time. Because the Lord knew what Job was going through. He knew his words, the things he had said, and the things his friends had said, which tells us that God was always there during that whole ordeal. You know, he mentions things that Job's friends had said from the very beginning, all the way back in Job chapter 3, when his friends start saying stuff. God knew that. He knew the things that Job had said. Because God had been there the entire time. So one of the blessings we can think about when we pray to God is that we can be thankful that he's always there. Even when, during our darkest times, when it feels like the Lord is not there, he always is there. You know, the psalmist and David himself talks about many times how, you know, he was sinking down into the mire, but the Lord lifted him up. Jonah, so we're talking about Jonah here on Sunday evenings, when he was in the belly of the fish in Jonah chapter 2. And the Lord, it was the Lord who placed him there because of his disobedience. It was also the Lord who brought him out because of his repentance. And so God was still there. And during the entire time, during the ordeal of chapter 2, Jonah was praying to God. Because, and to me, that one of the things we miss there, I think sometimes, is that God was there. Why was Jonah praying to God? Because he was there. He's always there. That's why prayer is a part of our worship, because we're singing to God. Shouldn't we also pray to God? Well, most definitely. Now, I'm going to stop there, let Brother Matt add anything you like before we close out here this morning. Brother Matt?
Yeah, I'd like to read 1 Timothy 2:8. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Paul is telling Timothy here that, you know, he wants everybody to pray, right? Men pray everywhere. So we need to constantly be in that prayer mindset. And that's such a joyous thing, is that's our avenue to God, is through Jesus Christ we pray, right? I mean, we get to communicate with God in that regard of telling him our needs, you know, our wants, our desires, whatever is, and that's an avenue that, you know, only the righteous have. Does God hear prayers of the unrighteous? No, it says that. You know, you have to be righteous. Do we sometimes feel like it's difficult to pray when we've sinned, or we feel angry or resentful? That's kind of why Jesus said that we should interrupt our prayers if necessary to make peace with others. You know, if we have a fault with our brother, and, you know, that's constantly on our mind while we're praying, hey, stop what you're doing and go fix it. I just like that, though, there. I just like that phrase there, or the verse 8, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere. Never think that you have to be just in worship to pray. It's pray at all times. I mean, if something comes upon you, pray about it, you know? I mean, like we've talked about before, Russ, you and me, you've always said that sometimes when you go to people and say, hey, you know, you need to pray about it, and they're like, oh, goodness. Why is that such a bad thing? Why do we look at prayer as such a bad thing? And, you know, sometimes people just say it just to say it. Well, I'm going to pray for you. Are you really praying for that person? Are you really going to go home and pray for that person? Are you going to put them in your prayer journal, prayer list, whatever? Let's start doing that. I think when we say these things, it's powerful. But like when you say, Russ, like we've talked about this, hey, man, have you prayed about it? Have you really given thought to it? Have you turned it over to God? And let's get in that mindset of, you know, I know we're talking about acts of worship in this part of prayer, but prayer is very important in our daily lives. It should be. We should constantly go to the Father in prayer. And that needs to be our mindset of, hey, you know, have you prayed about it?
So absolutely. That's something, you know, we've talked about this in other lessons as well, but, you know, in my mind, one of the most overlooked and easily accessible things that a Christian has is prayer. We overlook it. We take it for advantage, and we don't do it as often as we should. But we're going to stop there this morning. We do thank you for being here with us on the Uncensored Dads, Uncensored Word podcast, and being with us for this morning's for the Master's segment here on TGRN. And we hope you'll tune in not only to the Bible Way Media, but also to the Gospel Radio Network over at tgrn.org. As always, we thank you for listening, and we hope to see you again next time.